So let's take our Bibles. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter number 5. I say that, listen, I have all day. So we'll have the morning service now, but we can go back and have the Sunday school class later on today. It's okay to meet with me. So. All right, 1 John chapter 5. We'll read here in verse 1. We're going to read the chapter. This is kind of our scripture reading. And so we read here, whosoever, it's again 1 John chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Of course, we know who the Word is, right? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then, of course, John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in him. Let's reread that. Verse 10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God gave, hath given to us. Reread verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13. These things have I written on you, that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. There's one constant theme we have in this chapter, several, but one, you see the word to know. It's not just an intellectual head knowledge, it's to know by experience, an experiential knowledge. Okay? Again, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. Verse 14, and this is the confidence or the boldness that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is born of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Obviously, John's not saying that the believer, the one who's been born of God, no longer has a sin nature. Okay? In the same letter, right? Remember back in the first chapter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about the new nature. The new nature, as he discusses that in chapter 3, it cannot sin. And so the believer, yes, we do fall into sin, but praise God, because of our advocate, Jesus Christ, because of his blood that continually cleanses us from all sin, though the enemy, Satan, will lay charge against us, charge after charge, accusation after accusation, we are complete in him. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Anyways, So that's kind of the ultimate point of verse 18. Obviously, we have a personal responsibility of keeping ourselves pure, of growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And the wicked one has nothing over us. In other words, who can lay any charge to God's elect? And the answer is nothing. Romans chapter 8. All right, verse 19. John says, and we know, again, notice how many times you see, we know. And we know that we are of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. Literally, the whole realm of this world system, it lies in the sway of the wicked one. That's Satan. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Who is the true God? Jesus Christ. Who is eternal life? Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Anyways, we'll come back to this passage in the message, but what a tremendous passage it is. And so we're going to talk today, continuing last week, we talked about the only life that really counts is for the Christian is the abundant life in Christ, living the abundant life in Christ. Remember, Christ, John chapter 10, not only has given us eternal life, but he wants us to live in that abundant life. And so do we not as Christians want to live and abide in that abundant life growing in Christ? We do, don't we? And so we're going to talk more about that here this morning. Let's sing a song, Tamara. A cappella. Straight coffee. Thank you very much.
How about the old rugged path?
Mm-hmm. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame.
Let's look at this over here as you sing.
And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange a strong day for a crown.
That was good. Let's sing another one. That's, by the way, Ethan's one of his favorite songs. He's working on a special for us all. quick story. We usually don't tell these quick stories in church, but hey, we have a little bit more relaxed today. But so a while back when Ethan was just starting to come to the church, and we sang that song, he fell in love with that song. Of course, what Christian doesn't, right? That's one of our favorite songs. And so what I did is playing a joke on him. I made a bulletin, a special bulletin just for Ethan. I think it was on a Wednesday night, and I gave it to him. And you know how inside it has the announcements right here on this part? And so for the special music, I put ... Ethan Dillingham, the old rugged cross. And so, you know, he thought I was kidding, which I really was, but I gave it to him. He saw that, and he about died. But how many do we have coming in?
So
Huey. Okay, cool.
We have the
elderly
Huey. So
all right. So Matt and Caleb, if you can just.
Seth.
Yes.
The other one.
I don't know.
You're being looked at Seth now for the rest of your life.
Seth gets called Peanut all the time.
Peanut, stop.
Peanut.
Seth,
go over there.
Seth, call Peanut. Peanut, come here, baby.
And we should finish that story. So he saw in the bulletin that he had the special that he was singing, and of course he was singing. But you were a trooper there.
Okay.
You
tried to say it was on
me. It was on me. Got me nervous. Let me go up in there.
Baptist,
like that was their original.
Would you rather a hard chair?
Mrs. Reynolds,
let's go around this way. Yes, ma'am.
Is that too soft?
No.
We can put you in a hard chair.
No, no.
How about Hilda? You think she would rather a hard chair?
Isn't it pretty?
There's two more seats over here. You guys want to come over here?
Oh, you know what store it's at? It's on the left-hand side before you get the four-way.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah. Okay.
Exactly. Guys, it's getting really hot when I start talking. That's a good point. So, well, dude does not have a bulletin. We need another.
How's he going?
He's having a rough day.
Oh, yeah.
The hands and the feet.
There's a blanket here. Yeah. You got one too.
Yeah. And the arms are super tight. So we're trying to stand up. He said he couldn't.
He needs a blanket.
You might want to tell people we're back. I'm sorry in case they need to.
What did he say?
But he's at the end of the cycle, so he's starting tomorrow.
All right. Just some housekeeping tips. Bathrooms, there's one down the hall, and there's also one in our room. You can go to either one, okay? All right. This is fun.
Down the hall to the right. Those other bathrooms, the other bedrooms, we kind of stuck things in. Don't open those doors.
That's right. Okay, guys.
You want to make it out alive. I'm totally kidding, but...
So... Tamara, let's sing another song, okay?
Okay.
We sang at, what did we sing?
Yeah. Oh, Gilbert Cross.
And then we sang, what else did we sing?
We have it in the garden.
Let's sing in the garden, okay?
You
guys ready?
I come to the garden of all, all I do is still on the roses, and the boy is
Let's have another word of prayer. I wonder, Ted Vickers, if you would lead us, please.
Father in heaven, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Just pray to be able to serve us here this morning. Each of us be attentive to your word and be encouraged to these songs and the fellowship here this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Amen. All right, guys, we're going to continue what we started last week. Again, we looked at the believer living the abundant life in Jesus Christ. Guys, go with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, please, chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're still in 1 Timothy, so we'll make our way back there. 1 John chapter 10. Look at what the Lord says in verses 9 to 10. Did I say 1 John? I'm in John. John chapter 10. Sorry, there's no 1 John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, I am the door, this is Christ speaking, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. But notice what Christ says. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You guys see that? That they might have life and have it more abundantly. And so the Lord desires that we walk in that abundant life, the life that is in Christ Jesus. And what a blessing that is. What a tremendous blessing. Come in, guys. Fantastic. This is great. This is perfect. So, there is a seat over here. There are some front row seats up here. Come on in, Mick.
How are you, sir?
Good. There's a seat here. In fact, somebody can have this seat. We'll just put this here, and I'll just stand up.
Okay.
All right.
This is where we ought to have the church anyway,
right? So we already said in the prayer that... Let me help you on.
No.
Okay. Seat there for you?
Yeah, wait for Sabrina.
Okay, Sabrina and Andrew. All right, so the seat's right here.
She can have this.
Somebody, come on in, guys.
This
is awesome. Yep, the front row. It's up to you. Your mom's up here, though, if you want to sit by her. Okay, she's going to stay here.
All right. Then you have to run.
Yeah, we can run down the hallway.
Hey, Andrew. Hey, buddy.
Hey, Andrew.
How you doing? High five.
Hello, everyone.
Okay, just because I can't hear you guys over there, I know you're there, okay? Just because you can't see me. No, you're good. All right. Well, guys, thanks for coming out. We've sang some songs already. We've had a couple words of prayer this morning, and it's a joy to be gathered together. We know that the body of Christ is not an organization. It's not four walls. it's a living organism. All those who've been born again are members of the body of Christ. And so we're grateful for you to come out. And obviously, we appreciate your prayers for the situation going on at church. And thank the Lord nobody was hurt or anything. And things can be fixed. So we're very grateful. So we've been looking at John chapter 10, just kind of getting started. We read in our scripture reading, 1 John chapter number 5. And we'll come back there. And it's interesting how many times the Word of God says and emphasizes how we as Christians need to abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. And so if you recall, we've been looking at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Let's go back there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Kids. I'm ready to go. I got my coffee. Got the energy. Oh, that's good. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 6, guys. We've been looking at this passage for a few weeks. And the Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy, when you consider verses 3 and following, he exhorts Timothy, there are things that you need to withdraw yourself from. There are things that are harmful to you. And what were those things? Anybody remember? What were some of those things? What were the attitudes? Down in verse 11, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." What things is he talking about? Anybody? What things was Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 6? What things was Timothy supposed to flee? What were some of the things? Pride, yes. The attitude of pride, which is the attitude of this world system, right? Me first. I want it my way. What was the old ad at Burger King? Have it your way.
Yes.
Yeah. And so, but that's the idea, right, of this world system. Self gratification, and goes right along with that is covetousness. You know, we know that we saw last week. Covetousness is a type of idolatry, and it's craving something according to our lusts, according to our sinful ambitions, versus being content. And so verse 6 says, 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." It's a great advantage. It's a great benefit. He says again, verse 7, "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Content means to be satisfied. To be satisfied with what God has for us. So the things that Timothy is exhorted to flee, one example is that pride. Okay. Another example is the covetousness, and of course, a type of that is the love of money. Okay, verse 10 says that, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." You know, when I was a kid, wasn't that long ago, because I'm young still, right? I'm 44, and I've always thought before when I was younger that 40 is pretty old, right? Until I reached 40. Actually, until I reached like 38, I'm getting close. I'm like, wow, 40's not so bad. It's pretty young. Right. And so now I think 50's young. I think every age is young now. My whole perspective is changed. Anyways, when I was a child, my mom was in the mortgage business. She was a loan processor. And they did this loan for this couple. The husband was a legal immigrant. And he was from Yugoslavia, at least that area. And so he married his wife, and they were a poor couple. And so it wasn't my mom's mortgage company, but the company she worked for, they were able to get a mortgage done for these people. It was their first home. They were so excited. They got this home. And again, it was back in the day when you actually had to put a down payment down. You had to actually put some sweat and blood, some skin into the game, right? It wasn't just 100% financing, and you know, you can just walk away, and anyways, that's another story. But so they were able to get this loan done. This is many years ago, and it was this couple wins the Florida lottery. Okay, it was one of the early winners of the lottery. I don't know where it was. I don't keep track of all that, but I was I don't know if I was a teenager. I don't know exactly how old I was, but and so they remembered my mom, and they went back to her and they said, "Lynn, we want to take you out for dinner. You and your family." So I got to go with my mom, and they had very nice of them, right? And so the little bit that I remember about this individual, he had a strong accent, he could speak English, so, And he was telling me at that table how not only grateful he was, but how focused he was on making. He always dreamed about making lots and lots of money. That's why he came to this country. He wanted to make a lot of money. He wanted to be a very wealthy man. And I just remember that. I don't know his heart, and I'm not judging his motive at all. But, you know, within 3 years, guys, the sad story, guess what happened? They're divorced. Now, I don't know what's happened to the money, but they're divorced. Everything is just tumbling apart. They built this huge home near the causeway in Clearwater, Florida. And we got to see the home when it was being built, or at least when it was done. And so, you know, you look at this verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, money itself is not evil. Okay, we know that. Having a lot of money is not. In fact, Paul's going to address verse 17 later on in this chapter. Timothy is exhorted by Paul through inspiration to charge them that are rich in the world. In other words, believers in the local church that God has blessed with finances, with money. Okay, we know that everything comes from the Lord. And those Christians who have been blessed with financial well-being or you know, extra monies in that sense, they must be reminded again that where that money comes from and where their trust and confidence is to lie. It's not in those riches, but it's in the Lord. And so Paul will have something to say there. But that's not what he's dealing with in verse 17. In verse 10, he's dealing with the ambition, this carnal ambition that's after this world system, the love of money. Again, back in verse 9, notice what it says. But they that, and what's the fourth word of verse 9? Everybody see that? What's the fourth word of verse 9?
Will.
Mm-hmm. It speaks of one's will, one's desire. They that will, it says, be rich. They what? They fall into temptation and a snare and an innate foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, when I was in the banking industry, to leave this office, I get a referral from one of my clients, and their neighbor, guess what? Kid you not, they won the Florida lottery. And I'm not talking about one of the other, I'm talking about the actual, you know, Florida lottery. Yeah, I guess it'd be. And so, married, and they wanted to buy a property out a good way away. And, you know, same thing. Within 5 years, this couple that had been married for a number of years, he was a hard worker, and yet, you know, of course, he quits his job. He buys his dream land, and he wants to have this large piece of property, build a house out there, and live happily ever after. And I don't know what their end result was, but they were separated. I don't know if they're officially divorced, but because money does not bring what?
Happiness.
That's right. The things of this world, they're fleeting, okay? They're fleeting. It doesn't bring happiness. You might be saying, oh, Pastor, give me some money. I'll be pretty happy. Well, you might be happy temporarily, but that won't last. That won't last. In other words, that's not to be the ambition. So Timothy, in this context, is exhorted to flee these things. Look at verse 11. This is where we were last week. But thou, man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Okay, those five things. And so let's just quickly talk about those five things. Follow after righteousness. This righteousness has to do with our attitude and our actions toward others, okay, primarily. You know, it's a vain thing, it's a hypocritical thing to possess or to profess, like we do sometimes as Christians, that God has saved us by his marvelous grace, but then we do not actively live appropriately toward others. We don't have maybe the right attitudes toward one another. We don't have the right actions toward one another. Let's go to another familiar passage of Scripture. Go to Titus, please, chapter 2. Just a couple pages away. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus, chapter number 2. Look at verse 12. Titus 2:12, it says, teaching us, it's the grace of God here that's teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, what's the next word? Righteously and godly in this present world, in this present age, okay? In this present world, this present age. The word world there means age. And so, the Word of God exhorts the believer to follow after righteousness, to live righteously, But we have to remember, how do we live righteously? We saw in our scripture reading that we're reminded that we still have a sin nature, do we not? Now, we also have a new nature. How can Scott Lessering, which has, as you guys know, has not reached Christ-like perfection, none of us have and none of us will in this side of glory, how can I live a righteous life before the Lord, before others? Well, we're told very clearly how. Okay, so let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Ephesians, just as one example. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians, let's go the right way here. Ephesians 5. Obviously, we're a bit more informal here this morning, so if anybody has questions, feel free to ask away, okay? Ephesians chapter 5. Look, please, at verse 9. We see this parenthesis. It says, For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and what? And righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so we learn right there that it's only through the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. How are we, verse 10, what a responsibility we have as believers. Look at verse 10, Ephesians 5:10. Proving, that word proving means to test and therefore to approve. Proving that which is acceptable unto the Lord. What's another word or another meaning of the word acceptable, anybody? Acceptable means what?
Okay.
Somebody say something else? Pleasing. Honor. Well-pleasing, actually, is what the exact meaning of the Greek word is. Well-pleasing. Let's see, how many languages do you know, Donna? Is Koine Greek one of them? Well, because you basically got the word right. No, it means, I like the okay, though. It means it's okay in the sight of God. Don't be embarrassed. It's okay. We're all friends here. Okay? Proving what is... What is, look at this, verse number 10, well-pleasing unto the Lord. What is acceptable unto the Lord? You see, God is using us as lights to this world. Remember Christ said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Look at verse 11. How can we not only prove that which is well-pleasing to God, but how can we then in verse 11, how can we obey this command that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we're to reprove them? Guess what, guys? Only through the fruit of the Spirit. For in the fruit of the Spirit is what? All goodness, righteousness, and truth. Okay? And so, very clear there, guys. Very clear. Go with me to another passage. How about Romans? Romans chapter number 8. Back to the question, how can we faithfully, by God's grace, it's only by God's grace, follow after. Remember the word follow after, what it means? We looked last week. It means to pursue. It means to pursue. It's the believer's responsibility to flee that which is sinful and to pursue that which is God-honoring, right? And how can we successfully do that? Well, we know one verse comes to mind, Philippians 2, verse 13, right? For God worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But guys, look at this verse. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 4. That the righteousness of the law might be what? Fulfilled in us. How? Certainly not by walking in the flesh, right? Who walk not after the flesh, but what? Who walk after the Spirit. It's the same thing we saw back in Ephesians, right? It's only through abiding in Christ. It's only through spiritual fruit. It's only through the Spirit of God bearing his fruit and then through us. Okay? But Timothy was also exhorted to follow after godliness. Now, this word godliness, we've seen many times in our study, if you recall, in 1 Timothy. It's in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. It's in chapter 3. It's in chapter 4. It's again in chapter 6. But what I'd like us to do is go this time to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay? 2 Peter chapter number 1. Where is this righteousness oftentimes has to do with our attitude and our actions toward others, this godliness, and again, it's before others as well, but it has this idea of piety, true piety. There's a counterfeit piety that's out there that religion that this world system specializes in, but true spirit-filled piety. And so that's what this word godliness means. But how are we to follow after godliness? Well, this is pretty neat. 2 Peter is one of many passages that tells us how. Okay. 2 Peter. Did I say Timothy? 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 3 says, according as his divine power. Whose divine power? That's right, the Lord. It goes back to Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 2. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And notice this is through what? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now it's interesting. Peter first focuses in on what the Lord has given us, how we've been equipped. Okay? Every single believer, every true believer, every true Christian, everyone that's been born again, we've received divine power of all things that pertain unto this life as a Christian, that pertains to godliness, this subject of godliness, because it's God's will for our life. And notice, though, it's through the knowledge of him. First, a saving knowledge. Is everybody here this morning? Know for sure that if we were to go into the very presence of the Lord right now, would we be found in him? In other words, has there been a time when you have recognized by God's grace the faithful ministry of the Holy Spirit of God that you are a lost sinner, a needy sinner? You know, the righteousness of the law that we just looked at in Romans chapter 8, the law was never sent forth for us to save us, was it? It was sent forth to show us our need of salvation. Salvation is not by keeping the works of the law. It's not by good works. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we can earn it. It's truly by God's grace, God's kindness, God's unmerited favor that he saves us through faith in the person and finished work of his son, Jesus Christ. The person. Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. No man can see God at any time, but Christ came into this world and they saw a visible form of God in the flesh. God as God is in the flesh. And so Jesus Christ is the God-man. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. And who is it? It's the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only way. Jesus Christ himself said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me, he says, right? And so, what a blessing. So, number one, it's having a saving relationship. It's knowing him as your Savior, having been born again. But it's more than that here. Again, we're going to see that Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, and really the second letter of Peter, he's talking about believers growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he says, look again at verse 3, the last part. This is through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so this deals with our personal walk. How much time, Christian, have you spent in the Word of God this past week? How much time have you spent in prayer? Time alone to the Lord. Really, how much time? Or have you just been too busy? Have I been too preoccupied with other things? It's important, beloved, that we put the Lord first in all things. And God desires. God, his will, his desire is for us to walk in close communion with him. To have that sweet communion, that sweet fellowship. That's what 1 John is all about, by the way. Primarily, it's so that our joy might be full, that it might mature in Christ in this life as a Christian. Remember, God has given his divine power, the power of Christ, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life. That means simply that there's nothing that we will ever face in this life of ours that the Lord has not first equipped us for, that he has not first prepared us for, and also has therefore, through him and through his divine power, given us victory through whatever that is. And his desire is that we be conformed to his image. Look at verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us, this is 2 Peter 1, 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that's through the scriptures, that by these, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers there has the picture of fellowship. Every Christian, every true believer, has an eternal relationship. We're with Christ hitting God. We've been given the gift of eternal life. We shall never perish. We pass from spiritual death unto spiritual life. Praise God. But not every Christian lives in the reality of that eternal life. Keep that in mind. We live at times for ourselves. Again, we don't flee those things. We go back to those things. We go back to the old way. Do we not see Israel doing that many times in the Old Testament? How many times do we see Israel blaming Moses, for example, for leading them out of the Egyptian bondage? And they say, oh, would be to God that we'd be back in that land. Really? Did they really say that? They really did say that. But do we really act that way sometimes? We really do. You say, how, Pastor? How do I act that way? Well, I think you know how, but since I asked the question, hypothetically, I'll try to give a hypothetical answer. We know how, and one way we do that is by doubting, by worrying. You ever worry? You ever doubted? You ever wondered, is this situation ever going to fix itself? It's impossible. It's an impossible hurdle. And, of course, we know that's not true. We know that God is in control of all things. And we know that God provides His joy, His peace. He is faithful. Faithful is He who called you, who will also do it. And so we must be a partaker. We must walk in fellowship. You know, it's interesting. Verse 5 says, and beside this, giving all diligence. We have a responsibility. But notice before Peter goes into the responsibility of a believer, he reminds us that we have the access of, because it's been given us, God's divine power, the divine power of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so, beside this, giving all diligence, we have a personal responsibility. This goes back to that walk of fellowship, giving all diligence. You know, sometimes we're really good at making excuses. You know, well, I didn't have time today for my devotions, for example. I didn't have time for that which we know is God's will for our life because of... And God understands, right? We reason that way sometimes. I mean, God gets it. What was that?
That's most of the time. Yeah.
And so, but we know that God always wants what's best for us. And He knows the importance of growing in Him and walking in fellowship. Because as Christ said in John 15, I am the vine, He said, remember? And ye are the branches. Except ye abide, continue, dwell in me, you can do nothing. But as you abide in me, you can bear much fruit for the glory of the Father. But look at the list here in verse 5. Peter says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Again, this is not a passage of salvation, how you get saved or how you stay saved. It's a passage of spiritual growth. Okay? And so we have a responsibility. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Temperance means self-control. Into temperance, patience. Into patience, what? There's our word. Follow after godliness, Timothy. Into godliness, brotherly kindness. Into brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, still talking to Christians. But he, and it's a believer he's talking about, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's not God's will for our life. Flip over to chapter 3 real quick, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. And guys, look at verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we want to know more about somebody, what do we do? What's that?
Spend time with them.
Who said spend time with them? Okay, that's right. Spend time with them, right? You have a close friend. you spend a lot of time with that friend, right? Obviously, that's true. Well, God wants us to spend a lot of time with Him. And so He wants us to communicate with Him. How do we talk to God? Nothing very difficult here, is it? Through what? Through prayer. Through prayer. Okay? How does God speak to us? In this age, in this since the scriptures have been completed, He speaks to us through His Word, His written Word. Now, God has always spoken to His people through His Word. But not always has His Word been in written form, has it? And so He would speak in diverse times, Hebrews 1 tells us, in different ways, right? And one of those ways was dreams. One of those ways was visions. One of those ways was types and such. It was through the prophets, ultimately in the Old Testament, through inspiration, of course, the giving of the Scriptures. But now that we have the complete canon of Scripture, in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word. And what did the living Word, Jesus Christ, promise the disciples in John chapter 16? The day before His death on the cross. The night of His arrest. He says, I have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He cometh, He says, the Spirit of truth. When the Holy Spirit comes, who the author of the book is, right? The Holy Spirit. He will tell you all things. And so now we have all things that pertain unto life and unto godliness. We have everything that we need, beloved, in this book for faith and for practice. God has not left us without. And so, no, God is not speaking to us through dreams and visions today, unlike many in professing Christendom try to get us to believe. They are experience-driven, aren't they? Many people are emotionally driven, experience-driven. They're focusing on these, you know, ups and downs, these hot. When God says, Christ Himself said that, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so, in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, this closing verse is really the theme of this second epistle, ultimately. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Through spending time in the Bible, by spending time in the Word of God. Faith comes through one place. Saving faith? Through Scripture. Growing faith for the Christian? Through Scripture. It comes through the Word of God. Notice the warning of verse 17 of 2 Peter 3. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before. Notice this is not some new teaching, as what we're giving today is not anything new, I'm sure, for any of you guys. Well, Peter, in essence, says the same thing. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, again, he's talking to Christians, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He's not talking about falling from salvation. He's talking about falling from a place of usefulness, that fellowship in Christ. And so we see that clear admonition. Let's go back, guys, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have no clock that I can see on the wall, so don't worry about the time. We got plenty of time. I'm joking. We'll try not to be too long. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, follow after righteousness, follow after godliness, follow after faith. Now, faith here is that having confidence toward God, though having not seen, yet believing. Peter also says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, whom you see not, ye love, and whom having not seen, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. And that's the believer living by faith. We're saved by faith. We're to live by faith. And guess what, believer? We're to die by faith, if it be God's will, for us to experience physical death. Even Paul said, for to me to live is, you tell me, Christ, and to die is gain, is great advantage. Okay? We're to follow after faith. You think of faithfulness. You think of the scriptures collectively. But here, I believe he is talking about following after the pursuit of a life of taking God at His Word, ultimately. And what does the Bible say about that? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, for example, faithful is He who calleth you, who will also what? Who will do it? And all these things, Timothy is not being told, Timothy, you have to really try really hard in your own strength and try to accomplish these things faithfully before God. No. He's saying, Timothy, you abide in Christ, in essence, You live the abundant life in Christ, the only life that counts. You allow the Spirit of God to bear fruit through your life, and you will flee those things, and you will follow the right things. Follow after, again, notice the next one in the list, love. Love. Now, we looked at some of these things, if you recall, back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, and charity." There's love. "In spirit, and faith, and purity." So we're not going to spend a lot of time on every one of these again. But we see, it's repeated, that he's to follow after love. Love. By the way, we have to go back here. Go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. Look at this. Now back in chapter 14, Jesus said, "If you love me," he said this to his disciples, "if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments." What does it mean to keep the Lord's commandments? It's another word.
Honor.
Honor. Obey. Yeah, obey. Obedience. Okay? We should pause and have a special. Who wants to sing the children's song, Obedience? Somebody? Somebody? All right. I'll give you guys up to
nominate
me. Yeah,
I know you don't.
Stacy. That's not right. All right, guys, look at John chapter 15 and look at what the Lord says in verse number 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Now, we have to almost pause here for a second. Have you ever had the thought, "Wow, God doesn't love me"? I hope not. I hope not. If you've had that thought, let me tell you this. That thought did not come from the Lord. It came from your flesh, or it came from this world system, or it came from a demon or the devil himself. But it did not come from God, because the Bible says clearly, listen again, Jesus Christ told his disciples, he says in verse number 9, "As the Father hath loved me." By the way, how has the Father loved the Son? In total perfection, right? Obviously, we can't put our mind around it fully, can we? But we know it's true. "As the Father had loved me, so have I loved you." And so what is the Lord, the one who loved us and showed his love by dying on the cross for our sins and by rising again for our justification, the Bible says, Romans, what then is our reasonable service? What does he simply instruct us to do? Verse 9, "Continue ye." Remember ye, we looked at this before, ye, when you see ye in the Old English, why ye? It's the plural form of you, and so it's speaking to more than one. Christ, in the context, is speaking to 11 disciples, okay, but we know he's speaking to all of us, in this sense, all believers. And so when you see thou, T-H-O-U, that's the single word for you, okay? It's a good distinguishment, so you kind of know. Continue you in my love. Well, how do we, as God's people, continue in his love? Now, what is he not talking about? Again, he's not talking about salvation. As Romans chapter 8 clearly says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And what's the answer to that? Absolutely nothing. You know, I've had some people tell me that, now that's true, I believe that, except I can sever myself from the love of Christ. No, you can't. Because in that passage in Romans chapter 8, it says, any type of creation. And so I ask the person, I say, "Are you a creation of God?" "Yes." "Well, this says you can't." When a person's truly been saved through faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, they have the gift of eternal life, and they will never be separated from the love of Christ. The Holy Spirit has shed abroad, has poured out God's love into our hearts. And so, but that's not what Christ is talking about here, is it? He's talking about our walk. He's talking about that relationship, that fellowship. Continue ye in my love. I was with somebody on Friday. It was Paul. Paul wishes he was here. He last week of the race thing, and he'll be back next week. But we were studying this word, actually, the Greek word, continue, translated continue here. And I was showing him that this word continue, that's translated continue here, is many times in this chapter. For example, go back to chapter, go back to verse number 5. I am the vine, Christ says, ye are the branches. He that, next word,
abideth,
continues. You say, mine says abideth. Well, mine does too. I'm just trying to emphasize the fact that it's the same Greek word, meno, to abide, to continue, to dwell. He that, Christ says, again, verse 5, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And so Christ, obviously, in this passage is talking about bearing fruit, fruit bearing, and how that's accomplished. It's only as we abide in Christ. And so what fruit is he talking about? He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Right? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. And what are the first things mentioned concerning the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. As other things are mentioned too. And those other things are important as well. But is it not interesting, beloved, that the Lord, after stating in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And he says, continue ye in my love, the first of the fruit. And then he defines what he means, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, or as Sybil said earlier, if you obey me, if you obey my word, ye shall abide, ye shall continue, same word guys, ye shall continue in my love. The translators could have translated the word abide in verse 10 as continue, like they did in verse 9. It's the same exact Greek word in the same exact form. Actually, it's a slightly different form, because he says, you shall abide in my love. But it's the same root. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he mentions the next of the fruit in that list. Love, joy. Look at verse 11. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Later on in chapter 16, and even back in chapter 14, he mentions peace. Go to chapter 16 and verse 33. Look at verse 33. These things, Christ says, I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But where is that peace experienced? Only where? In me, in Christ. You guys see that? Verse 33? Christ says, in me ye might have peace. Abiding in Christ. It's that fellowship, beloved. It's that walking in fellowship. Patience and meekness. We won't spend a lot of time on these. Those are the last two things mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Follow after patience and meekness. What does patience mean? What does patience mean?
Be willing to wait.
Okay, that's a good definition. Be willing to wait.
Long-suffering.
Long-suffering. Remember the word we were just talking about? Meno? What did that word meno mean? Anybody catch that one? To abide. To remain. Right? So let's use the word remain. Okay? Well, the Greek word translated here, patience, and back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, is hupomeno. Okay, what's that? Hupo is a preposition. It's a compound word, and hupo means under. So let's put that together. Under remain. To remain under. Guys, that's what patience is. It's to remain under the hard times. Is that not completely opposite of this world system? The world system says, get me out of the kitchen while it's hot, right? This world system says, I want the hard times to stop. And unfortunately, this is how a lot of believers think. We've been programmed to think this way. And a lot of it's been through the pulpits around this world. You think of the prosperity gospel, just as one example. Many, and not even that extreme, even in churches that teach the clear gospel message, some of them have gone, they become what is called the emerging church, and they begin to tickle ears. They begin to give people what they want to hear versus giving people what they need. Instead of preaching the word, being instant in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine, they become lazy. They've compromised. And the fact is, And how many of us have prayed for patience? Lord, give me patience. We all have, right?
Now.
Yeah. Well, let's take a look at what the Word of God says regarding that. Just one passage for the sake of time. Go to James, guys. James chapter number 1. Hupomeno, to remain under. James chapter 1. First thing, we see the mindset here in verse 2. A totally opposite mindset of this world system. Remember, Paul said to the believers at Rome in Romans 12, verse 2, he says, be not conformed, don't be molded into, don't be fashioned into the ways of this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that work inside out, the work of God, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That happens when we, again, submit to God's Word, study God's Word, what the Holy Spirit is doing in and through us, day by day. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. How's that happen? Through the Scriptures. Does the Bible teach us to stick in the Word day by day? Absolutely it does. You see that in the Old Testament. You see that in the New Testament. This is not just something that 21st century Christianity came up with. Read your Bible every day. No. It's taught in the Word of God. Now, we're not to do it in a legalistic way. We're not to do it, well, I've read my three chapters, check it off the list, and what would you learn? I don't know. I read my three chapters. You guys know where I stand on that. Reading three chapters is not the most important thing. If that's what God would have you to do, and you can handle that, amen. But you read, and you read so properly and faithfully, and it's your time with the Lord, and the Lord is using it to conform you to His image, to accomplish His will in your life, whether it be one chapter, one verse, or 10 verses, or 10 chapters. James chapter 1, we need our minds renewed because this world system and even our old nature, it's things completely contrary to this world. Our ways are not God's ways, nor His thoughts our thoughts, Isaiah 55 tells us. And so look at verse 2. My brethren, talking to Christians, count it, reckon it, deem this so. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Old English, diverse means many different types of trials. And there are different types of trials. Guess what? Your trial is not going to be my trial, nor mine yours. We might have some similar things that we can encourage one another with, but they're different trials. And it doesn't make one trial more real than the other. There might be degrees of trial. I mean, we look at what Job went through and like, wow, that's really, really bad. That's a lot. Or we might look at something smaller. But if it's the trials that God is allowing in our lives, we're to learn from them. Number one, we're to have the right attitude. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, that the what of your faith? The testing of your faith. How many of you like to get tested? In school. Is the school a good day? You students? How many students do we still have in this room? I know Ethan's still in school. You're still in school, right? You're out of school. You're done. Who else is in school? We got one, got two, got three. Just three? You're hopefully going to be taking the test. We're praying for that. That's a big test. Okay? Hand up. His dad is forcing it up. And Kate, and I see a hand down there. I don't know.
He's hiding.
Yeah. All right. I'm in school. I continue to study the Bible. We're all students of the Bible, right? We can all raise our hand. Okay. But the fact is, we all, as believers, we are all being tested. Our faith is being tested. But back to what I was saying, from the kids' perspective, it's a great thing, right? When we go to school or we have homeschool or what, and there's no tests or quizzes that day, right? That's a good day. And we don't like the big projects either or the big the type of problems, the word problems in math, those are the hard ones, right? Because you got to apply things. The application, that's difficult, right? We like the easy stuff, okay? We don't want to be tested. But you know what? God knows what's best for us. And what does He do to His children? He tests us. What did He do with Abraham? He tested the faith of Abraham, Genesis 22. And He tests our faith. And there's a reason and a purpose for it. We see that in Scripture. 1 Peter is one example, how it will come forth as gold and such. At the appearing of Christ. But look at what James says here. Knowing this, that the testing, the trying of your faith, what does it do? It works patience. It's what produces patience. It's how God enables you and me to remain under the trial. Wow. Look at this. Verse 4. But let, allow, hupomeno, allow this remaining under to have her perfect work. The word perfect here doesn't mean sinless. The word perfect here means maturity. This maturing work, it's an adjective. We could say this maturing work. Say, I want to mature in the Lord. Well, guess what? This is one of the ways He's doing that in our lives. It's through testing us, through and having us remain under these hardships for His honor and glory. Because He knows that's how we're going to mature in Christ. And that's how, verse 4, that's how we're going to be wanting or lacking nothing, nothing that's necessary. Okay? All right, so that's just something to keep in mind about the trying. So Paul says to Timothy, follow after patience, follow after meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Who's the perfect example, by the way, for all of these things? The Lord Jesus Christ, exactly. And remember Matthew chapter 11? He says, learn from me, literally, for I am what? Meek and lowly, if I, right? And that passage, Matthew, we won't look at it now, but Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30, specifically verses 29 and 30, you see that there. And so we could simply say this, flee the things that are sinful, things that are contrary to God's will, and follow after Christ-likeness. Follow after the things that are of God and the things mentioned there. In closing, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Child of God, do we really want a life that counts? Do we want to live a life that counts for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the only way to do that. It's no magical formula. The only way to do that is to continue to abide in Him, to remain in the center of His perfect will, which is found for us in the Word of God. And so in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, we didn't make it this far this morning. But take a look again at verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed, or think of the word confessed, a good profession or a good confession before many witnesses. Now, there are four, we mentioned this maybe a week or two ago, there are four commands specifically in these two verses. What are they? Flee, follow after, or pursue. Number three, what do you think the third command is? Verse 12, fight. And what's the fourth command? Lay hold on. Those are the four commands. They're in what's called the imperative mood in the Greek in these two verses, which is the mood of command. And so, obviously, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Okay. There's a bad fight, and there's the good fight of faith. We'll have to save that. Lay hold on eternal life. Again, what is he not saying? He's not saying, lay hold on eternal life so you can get to heaven one day. Nope, not what he's saying. It's not what it means. It's a beautiful picture when you think about it. Every true believer has what? As a present possession. We have eternal life. It's not life that we will get one day in the future. It's life that we have now. And so God wants us to live in the reality of this life. And so look at what he says in verse 12. Lay hold on. In other words, practically live in the reality of this eternal life. Hold on to that which is true of you as a new creature in Christ. Set your affection on things above and not on the things on the earth. Many other scriptures come to mind. We'll have to save some of verse 12 for next time. So in closing, let's go back to our scripture reading. We haven't made it back there yet. I want to. 1 John, guys, chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And look at verses 20 and 21 again. 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. And remember, John's writing this under inspiration. He's writing to believers. And we know, if you've been saved, my friend, this is true of you. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. You know, you think about the Apostle John for a moment. He could actually speak these words from a personal eyewitness account, could he not? Yeah, he could, right? From a genuine experience. Actual knowledge to know him. John, number one, was saved. He was born again. That's where the life starts, the spiritual life starts, by being born again. Again, if anyone's here this morning, it might be afternoon now, but if anyone is here and has never been saved, what we're talking about and been talking about doesn't really apply to you. You need to be born again, and that is to receive the free gift of salvation that's available through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the one who died on the cross for our sins, for your sins, for all of our sins, and he was resurrected the third day, and the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believe it. It's not through our what we deserve. It's not through our good works. It's not some deal with God. It's not faith plus works. Nope, that's another gospel that won't save anybody. But it's a free gift to be received through faith. But once you've entered that new life by the grace of God through faith alone in Christ alone, then he wants you to abide. He wants you to walk in fellowship. And he wants you to grow and experience more of him. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. When Paul says that I may know him, it's exactly what John is saying here, that I may know more about him. And so back to John, the apostle. I mean, John experienced this sweet, wonderful fellowship with his Lord, did he not? Think about the time when John was on the earth with Christ. How many times do we see in Scripture how John was leaning against the breast of Christ? How many times do we see in Scripture where, of course, John is hearing all the wonderful words from the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of eternal life? Remember, Peter says, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And how many times had John seen all the great power demonstrated by the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God? You may say, oh, Pastor, I haven't seen these things like John did. I haven't seen Christ with my own eyes yet. What does the Bible say? Having not seen, 1 Peter, you love. We love him, we know, because he first loved us. And having seen him, not yet believing. And so, yes, we have not physically seen our Savior, but we know him. And we are in him. And I trust, child of God, you're walking in fellowship with him even now. And if you're not, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, friends, we do, believers do know him. And we are in him. How? Or why? Because he, Christ, has revealed himself to us through his blessed word. And so we have that blessed relationship, that divine life. You know, the same life is manifested in all of its fullness in Jesus Christ. God manifested in the flesh. And so as believers, as true believers, every one of us are partakers of that divine life. It's amazing. No, we're not God. It's not what we're saying. But we are born-again believers, and we are servants of the Almighty. And so John says, we are in him that is true. And then he says, this is the true God. A question for you, who is the true God? Jesus Christ. He says it in the passage. Jesus Christ is the true God. Who is eternal life? Jesus Christ is eternal life. Eternal life is seen personally in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is experienced in sweet fellowship as we abide in him. And then he says in closing, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, One might say, that's kind of odd. Why does he throw that in at the end? Almost like an afterthought. But it's not an afterthought, we know, is it? It's perfectly in harmony with the context. As always, it will be, because the Holy Spirit inspired it. Well, just practically think about it. The Bible says we shall have no other gods before me. When we as believers put anything, even a person, in the place or in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our God, it becomes an idol. Keep that in mind. And so whenever we are not abiding in Him the way we should, walking that fellowship, and we are allowing other things to come in the way of that, then, you know, disobedience. Would it be disobedience through the very specific will of God that's seen in Scripture? You know, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I mean, God's will is made very clear. If we expect God's blessing upon us and we're walking in disobedience, we're not abiding in Christ. Don't expect then to have God's blessings. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about fellowship. But by God's grace, why remain in that situation? Why not get right with the Lord? Why not confess your sins and then be abiding in fellowship again? He wants you to grow in Him. He wants to use you for His honor and glory, and that's what He's doing. All for, again, His honor and for His glory. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we do want to thank You so much for this time in Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, for the gathering here this morning. We do continue to pray for all the things that need to be done at the church. And, Lord, give wisdom, and we just are trusting You to provide as You see fit, Lord. And Father, we again just pray that You would take these words this morning and use them in our hearts, Lord, and accomplish Your will. And we'll give You the thanks and we'll give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen. Amen.